So Christmas this year was a very joyful celebration in our family. But in part for me, that was because it was such a contrast with a year ago. At the end of last year, Michael and Carissa had just been through a very scary experience, our daughter and son-in-law. They'd been trying for years to start a family. Most of you know the story that nothing had worked for them, and they'd gotten down to basically their last resort, and they'd tried in vitro fertilization. And that resulted in Carissa actually ended up with internal bleeding as a result of a procedure they did, and had to go into the hospital and have emergency surgery. It was frightening. We got this call from Michael in December one day. We knew that they were doing this process, and he called later that day and said, he was calm but clearly shaken. He said, Carissa is on her way to the hospital. She's in an ambulance, and here's where we're going. Come down, you know. So we hurried down there. She had been in terrible pain and began to have difficulty breathing. They called the doctor. He said, call 911 now. Put her in an ambulance now. Get her to the hospital. Well, that was hardly what you're hoping for when you go through that process. And after all of that, the result of it was the in vitro fertilization process failed. And they were left with the reality that that was kind of their last hope. And it looked like there were going to be no children in their family. And it was a very hard time for them and for us. Someone had told me at Christmas 2018, next year you will celebrate Christmas with Michael and Carissa and their new baby. I would have said, yeah, is that baby going to be born in a stable? I mean, you're talking about a miracle here. But amazingly, just a few weeks later, Carissa became pregnant. An answer to prayer that was, as Carissa and Michael say, almost a miracle. One we could not have anticipated. So this year, as we celebrated it, what a joy it was to be there with them and with little Wesley, their baby boy, now 3 months old, just thinking, God, what a blessing, what a gift, one we actually didn't think was going to happen. So what that reminds me of is this. We're about to begin a new year. Can you believe it's going to be 2020? I guess we'll have a good vision this year, you know, it's 2020. But, you know, it's been 20 years since the 21st century began. Is that possible? But here's, as we look forward to this new year, here's one thing we know. Here's one thing we can be certain of. It will bring change. Some of it will be good. Some of it will be hard. But it will be change in one way or another. You know, for us, 2019 brought wonderful change with the birth of Wesley, when we didn't think that something like that was going to happen. But you know what? There were hard things in 2019 as well. You know, I was thinking about, as we were entering 2019, how many of us would have expected that by this time in this year, one of America's juggernaut companies, Boeing Aircraft, would be on the ropes, having suffered a horrible stain to its reputation and its financial condition as a result of a horrible failure. Didn't see that coming. What's going to happen in this next year that we don't see coming? We're going to have an election this year, and oh, there's an impeachment thing going. What is going to happen? We don't know. And that creates uncertainty. And uncertainty can be difficult. There was a Dutch psychological study that actually divided their subjects into two groups. And the first group was told they were going to be monitored while a series of 20 severe electrical shocks were administered to them. They were going to monitor their breathing and their pulse rate and their sweat rate and all of that. The second group was told that they were going to be, same thing, monitored while they were going to have 17 very mild electrical shocks delivered and 3 severe ones. The results were very interesting. The second group that was going to have mostly mild shocks actually had faster heartbeats and sweated more were more apprehensive than the first group. The first group knew they were going to get 20 really difficult shocks, and so they prepared for it and were ready for it and dealt with it. The second group knew they were going to have some shocks, but most of them were mild, and they were apprehensive about the three they were going to get that was hard. In other words, the uncertainty. Is this one going to be the bad one? What's next? It was the uncertainty that caused them to be stressed. Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert says, an uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. He goes on to say that a sense of gloom is a matter of insufficient certainty about the future. Uncertainty can be kind of exciting. You get surprises. But it also creates a lot of stress for us. So as we enter this new year, 2020, uncertain about what's going to happen, it can be difficult for us to be at peace. So the question is, what can we do to face the exciting possibilities and challenges of a coming new year at peace and secure in our strength? And so for some ideas on that, let's look at a passage of scripture from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Kind of a familiar story, Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 7. Here's what happens. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And then in verse 7, he actually applies the hot coal to his lips, to Isaiah's lips, it says. So, okay, that's weird. How can this help us? Well, I think what this tells us is that as we approach an uncertain future of a new year, the most important thing is we need to see the Lord's holiness. This all happened the year that King Uzziah died. According to the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, Uzziah, also known sometimes in the Bible as Azariah, was one of the most energetic and successful kings of Judah. He was a king who actually sought the Lord and tried to lead his people in the way of the Lord. He brought security to them. Israel had been threatened by some of their neighbors, and ultimately often the horizon was a superpower of the day, Assyria. But Uzziah protected them, they were safe during his reign, and he expanded their territory. So he was a great king. But this happens the year Uzziah died. And now there's uncertainty in Israel. What's going to happen? This great king, the best that we've had in a long time, built a strong and stable government, well run. He's gone. Are we going to be threatened by enemies? Is our security going to fall apart? Is the economy going to blow up? You know, are the people of Israel going to wander from the Lord and suffer the consequences of that? If you look at Isaiah chapter 5, you can see why the prophet might have been seriously concerned. He depicts in chapter 5 the overall history of the people of Israel. And in that chapter, he pictures Israel, God's people, as a vineyard, the Lord's vineyard. And here's what he says in verse 2. He says, "I looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." And then in verses 5 and 6, the Lord says to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, "Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland." And that chapter ends with verse 30, which says, "If one looks at the land, there's only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by the clouds." Well, happy new year. Yikes! Wasteland, darkness, clouds, distress. Not a very cheery picture. And in the midst of all of that gloom and doom and that uncertainty, Isaiah 6 happens. Isaiah is given this vision of God on his throne. And that vision for Isaiah changed everything. It changed how he thought about the future. It changed how he thought about his people. It changed about how he thought about himself. It changed his priorities, his sense of security, his sense of what matters in this world. Everything was different after he saw this vision. You know, there's an old movie that I love, and I kind of hate to admit it because it's really old, and some people thought, what a dumb movie it was. But the movie, you see it every now and then still on reruns of TV. It's Independence Day. You remember that story? It's the, you know, aliens invade the Earth. And there's one scene in that movie that I kind of think of when I studied this passage. In the scene, the fighter pilot character that's played by Will Smith wakes up one morning before any of all of the events have happened, or at least he's aware of that. He wakes up one morning and there's been a minor earthquake. He's in L.A. Minor earthquake. And he gets up and kind of deals with the minor details of life, you know, sort of gets up and he's going to go outside and pick up the newspaper. Obviously, it's an old movie. It had newspapers that people would actually read. So he goes outside and he's disgusted. He bends over, he picks up the newspaper and he sees all the neighbors and they're panicking. They're running, you know, packing their cars to leave town. They're going crazy. And he thinks, these people are idiots. You know, it was a minor earthquake. Why are they so scared? And then he looks up. And hovering over Los Angeles is this massive, threatening alien spaceship. And all of a sudden, everything changed. His whole view of everything in his life changed. Nothing's ever going to be the same after that. That's what happened to Isaiah. He saw the Lord in his glory on his throne, and everything for him changed. What can help us deal with the uncertainty of our lives is having the kind of experience seeing the Lord as he is. In his book, The Holy Wild, Mark Buchanan wrote, "We often fail to grasp our greatest need in times of greatest need. When we are distressed, bewildered, threatened, shaken, in those moments when we want more than anything God to do something, in those moments of greatest need, our greatest need is simply to see the Lord. Nothing else can so quickly put our life into the right perspective." Isaiah sees the Lord high and exalted, seated on his throne. And there's this expression, "the train of his robe filled the temple." What does that mean? It's a little puzzling, but I'm pretty sure what that means. I think it's a figure of speech, a poetic way of saying even the fringe of God's glory fills the world, fills the temple, and fills everything else. His glory is so overwhelming. And there are these beings, seraphim, some angelic beings, six wings. They're flying around and they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Why did they repeat the word holy? Why didn't they just say, "Holy is the Lord"? Why holy, holy, holy? Well, because it makes the nice hymn, "Holy, holy, holy." No, that's not why. Interesting, in Genesis 14, there's a story of a battle that happened between the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and some of their allies on one hand and a group of invading armies on the other. And it says in the story of the battle, in verse 10, it tells us that some of the army on Sodom and Gomorrah's side, they got routed, and as a result of that, it says they ended up falling into pits in the area, tar pits. What's interesting is the actual Hebrew grammar says they fell into pit pits. Why pit pits? Well, because that was a Hebrew way of emphasizing something. You know, if you fall into a pit, that's bad. But if you fall into a pit pit, well, it's really bad. We're talking about sinkhole kind of pit, really deep, really a problem. And so, you know, if they had fallen into a pit pit pit, we're talking Grand Canyon now, you know. And that's what's going on in this passage. Holy, if God is just holy, well, that's impressive. If he's holy, holy, well, he is really holy. But if he's holy, 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 That's saying God is as holy as it is possible to be. He is uber holy. Oh, okay. Holy. What does that mean? You know, does that mean really goody two shoes? No. The word for Hebrew word for holy was from a root that meant to divide or to separate or to cut. And so saying God is holy means he is separated, divided out from something. Okay, well, in what ways then is God separate? Well, in Isaiah 40, verse 25, God says, "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. And the answer to those questions is no one. You can't compare God to anyone. Verse 26, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." He's saying, look, I created all of this. I created the stars. I created everything that exists. Who else does that? Well, that would be no one. There is no one who can create, who has the power to create out of nothing the way God has created all that exists. He's holy because he's completely different, separate from any other being in his character. 1 Chronicles 17:20 says, "O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you." I want you to think for a moment, since it's the last day of the regular season in the NFL, about Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots. Do you know how many quarterbacks in the history of the National Football League have won more than one Super Bowl? Anybody got a guess?
Seven.
Not a bad guess. It's actually 12. There are 12 quarterbacks who have won more than one. 8 of those 12 have won 2 Super Bowls. One of them, Troy Aikman, has won 3 Super Bowls. 2 of them, Joe Montana and Terry Bradshaw, have won 4 Super Bowls. Tom Brady has won 6. 6 Super Bowls. And he's 42 years old. Do you know how many Super Bowl quarterbacks have been over the age of 40? One, Tom Brady. So in a way, you could say there is no one like him. But that's not really true. How do we know how great Tom Brady is? Well, by comparing him with other quarterbacks who are like him. You know, he's better than most of those guys. But they do the same things he does. They play the same game. He's just better at it than most, for longer than most. With God, there's no one to compare him to. There's no one in his class, no one in his category. There's no one like him. He is holy. Holy, holy means there is nothing else in all that exists that can be compared to God in his righteousness, in his love, in his power, in his might, in his wisdom, in his goodness, in his ability to create and to control. God is totally unique, holy. One of the effects of that is that one of the ways God is completely separate and incomparable, we just sang that, you cannot compare him to anything, is that he is, in his power, he is sovereign over all that exists. He is called the Lord Almighty. Almighty means he has might over everything. He controls everything. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, the prophet relays this message from God. "I am God, and there is no other." Okay, yeah, we're getting that. "I am God, and there is none like me." Okay, familiar. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Who do you know that can do whatever they please? That would be no one. You know? All of us, human beings, we have limitations. We have physical limitations. We can't run faster than a locomotive. We can't leap tall buildings at a single bound. We can't fly. We're limited. We can't do those things. I'd like to do those things, you know. I always wished I was faster than a locomotive when I was younger. You know, still wish I was. Not happening. Can't fly. Can't do that. Limited. I can't do whatever I please. Not only that, not only have physical limitations, we even have limitations that are legal limitations. There are things I can't choose to violate laws at my own whim because I'll get punished for that if I do. We have so many limitations. God can do whatever he pleases. There is nothing that can limit or stop him. It's interesting, he says in those verses, he makes known the end from the beginning. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that he can look all the way down to the very end of time. He could have done this before he created anything, or he did do this, and he knew then how this was all going to turn out. Why? Well, because he decided how it was all going to turn out. He chooses what is going to happen before it ever happens. He's sovereign over it all. And you can see that in some of the incidents in the Bible. Joseph's life. Remember the story of Joseph? You know, brothers tried to do their worst to him, get rid of him forever. They did him enormous harm, horrible things, sold him as a slave. He ends up in prison. You know, all these terrible things happened to him. And here's the amazing thing. God used all of that to get him right where he wanted him. Through all of that misery and all of that upheaval and all of that rebellion and all of the wrong that was done to him, God was positioning him to get him into the place where he became the second most powerful person in the world at that time. And he would never have gotten into that position had it not been for those things that happened to him. God just moved him around so he ended up right here so that he could then save his entire family and in so doing, keep in order God's plan to rescue the entire human race. God saw the end from the beginning. God promised Israel for centuries that he would send his Messiah to rescue him. And when the Messiah showed up, what happened? They rejected him. Unbelievable. They rejected him. He came to bring them life, and they rejected him and had him killed. And God used their rejection of their own Messiah and their plot to have him killed to accomplish the very thing that God sent him here to do, which was to die on our behalf. Amazing. I'm going to ask you this. How often do your plans go the way that you had hoped they would? Mine almost never work out that way. You know, I was thinking about Christmas. We just celebrated, and I heard about some interesting approaches to buying gifts. In one case, there was a person I know who tells loved ones the exact items she wants and where they can find them. It's almost like she's ordering rather than asking for presents for Christmas, you know. I heard another one where a guy just goes out and buys his own Christmas presents for himself so that gives them to the spouse so the spouse can then give them to him. You know, why do people do things like that? It's because buying Christmas gifts is a real challenge and often doesn't work very well. And I find that to be the case. You make plans, oh, this will be great. Buy this present. It doesn't work out so well. We gave our son Toby a present we thought he would love. It's this virtual reality lightsaber fighting thing. You know, you wear the goggles and you do this thing and thought, he's going to love it. And when he opened it, he thought, this is great. I love this. And we found out yesterday he's going to take it back because it's too hard to use. It doesn't work very well. You got your plans and they don't work very well, right? You know, you buy someone a shirt and it doesn't fit. You know, I had that happen to me. They gave me a shirt and I went, oh, I like this shirt. It's too small. No problem. We'll exchange it, right? They're sold out. Here's the thing. God never has that happen. You know, if he gives people gifts, they work. Always. Because he sees the end from the beginning. It's funny. being a grandparent is really wonderful. I love being a grandparent. You know, our grandchildren are such a joy. But, you know, being a grandparent does have a few challenges, as many of you know. And one of those is, I mean, let me think about this. What is the job of a grandparent? It's to spoil the grandchildren, right? That's, give them whatever they want because they're so amazing, you know. But the truth is that our kids go, well, you know, we need you to have some discipline with the kids because if you don't, they're incorrigible when you get the back from you. So it's like, okay. But the problem is, I don't want to be a disciplinarian. I did my time as that parental disciplinarian. I graduated from that, you know? So now it's like, oh, what do we do? So recently we were taking care of our two little granddaughters, Ella and Kara, and at one point I had the responsibility to get Ella to brush her teeth to get ready for bed. Okay, great. Lori was taking care of her sister, Kara. I get Ella, and Ella, who's usually just a dream, decided she didn't want to do that. She actually went in Kara's room and sat behind a chair, so like she was hiding, said, I don't want to brush my teeth, because she knew what came after that was bad, and she didn't want to go to bed. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do? You know, this is time for discipline. Can't let her get away with this. Oh, boy. I came up with this scheme where I thought, I'm going to come up with this plan of reasoning with her and sort of maneuver her around so she'll want to do it. And so I trotted out my plan and she went, okay, Yappa, went and brushed her teeth and went to bed. I told Lori, I didn't think that would work. You know, my plans never work. How did that work? Here's the thing. God's plans never fail. They always work. So we need to remember as we come into this new year, this is a really important truth. God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. There are going to be no surprises for him in 2020. There will be for us, but none for him because he knows. Now there's another aspect of God's holiness that's important for us to remember, and that is that, remember, holiness is God being separate. So he's separate in the sense that there's no one like him. He's unique, but he's also separate in the sense that he is separate from evil. There's no evil in him whatsoever. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. How much darkness is there in light? Well, none. If there's darkness in it, it's not light. God is pure light. There's no darkness in him, meaning there is not even a hint anywhere in God of any evil whatsoever. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. He is true, perfect, good. The total absence of evil. That's what it means when it says God is holy. I may make a few of you a little queasy here with this next statement. The FDA says that it is impossible to keep defects out of our food. Did you know that? The process of growing, harvesting, processing, and transporting food inevitably introduces some foreign matter into our food. And so the FDA has rules about how much foreign matter, how many defects can be allowed in food. And these are defects that are not harmful to your health, but they are things that, you know, you might not want to eat if you had your choice. For instance, the FDA says only 30 insect fragments are allowed in every 100 grams of peanut butter. That's every 3.5 ounces. 30 insect parts in your peanut butter. How do you like that? Not too much. How about spaghetti? In a box of 16 ounces of spaghetti, there may be no more than 450 insect parts. In a quarter of a cup of cornmeal, you can only have one whole insect ground up in there. I don't think I ever want to eat again, you know. The point is, they're saying, yeah, actually, the insects, they're fine to eat. It's just not very appetizing. Here's the thing. None of our food that we eat, none of our food that we eat is free of some kind of foreign matter and defect. God, on the other hand, is 100% free of any defect. He is pure, 100% pure good. In his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, Stephen Charnock wrote that God is a pure and unmixed light, free from all blemish in his essence, nature, and operations. It is a less injury to deny his being than to deny the purity of it. God is absolutely good. That's what it means when he is holy, holy, holy. Now, this passage in Isaiah, his vision, there's one other thing that we need to see that this passage tells us about. And that is that we need to see the Lord's grace. You know, that the holiness thing, that can be a little bit intimidating. But it comes along with the Lord's grace. Isaiah's response to the exposure of the holiness of God is one we can relate to. It's in verse 5. He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people, a people of unclean lips." And, you know, you read that and you think, dude, can relate. Me too. I got it. You know, if you were exposed to 100% pure light, what happens? Oh, no. I see what's true of me. You know, many years ago, Lori and I had to drive up to LAX to pick up a relative that was flying into LA and bring them down here. And the arrival, the flight was coming at night, so we drove up there in the evening. And on the way, we were hungry, so we stopped to get some dinner. We got some burritos on the way to the airport. So we were a little pressed for time, so we said, well, we'll just get our burritos and we'll get back in the car and we'll drive and we'll eat the burritos while we're driving to the airport. So we did. So we're in the car, driving, eating burrito, good burritos, you know. Got to the airport, and when we walked into the airport, I discovered, to my dismay, that as I was eating my burrito, grease from the burrito had been dripping down onto my shirt. I didn't know it. I was in the dark in the car, and I was driving, focusing on what I was doing, and I couldn't tell until I walked into the light. You walk into the light and go, oh, that looks bad. That looked like, oh, and Lori wouldn't walk with me anymore for some reason. Like, I don't want to be with you know. You couldn't see it. I didn't know it. But when you got in the light, whoa, uh-oh, this is bad. That's what happened to Isaiah. He's in the presence of holy God, almighty God, and he looks at himself and goes, I am so screwed. This is bad. The searing light exposed all of the ugliness of his heart and his soul. Then an amazing thing happened. One of these seraphim, one of these angels, flies to him with a live burning coal in the vision and puts it to his lips, to the source of uncleanness. Why the lips are the source of the uncleanment? Well, because the lips represent not just he had a dirty mouth, it represented all of who he is being expressed. With our lips, we speak and reveal the truth about ourselves. And so being of unclean lips means there's ugly stuff in me that it comes out every now and then. That's what the lips represent. And so the angel comes and he puts this burning hot coal and cauterizes his dirty lips. Cauterizes his dirty soul is what that really represents. God didn't look at Isaiah and go, oh, you know what, Isaiah, you're not that bad. I know there's some things that, but you know what, you're a pretty good guy. And compared to other people, you're great. No, you know what, Isaiah, you are right. You are a man of unclean lips. God didn't deny that. It's true. But what God did was solve it. There was a time in our lives when Lori wanted me to get my teeth whitened. And so our dentist at the time had a deal where he offered to do that, do a teeth whitening for me. And oh, great, you know. Well, this process was something he did in his office, and it involved putting some stuff on my teeth and then shining a UV light on there, being under that UV light for a while. Well, it helped. The teeth got whiter, but it had an unfortunate side effect, and that was that all my life I've had a propensity for getting really bad canker sores. Well, it turns out that UV light can really exacerbate that. And this treatment caused a terrible canker sore. And the problem was, not only was that, I mean, that was bad enough, but unfortunately, we were just about to go on a much needed and anticipated vacation. Gonna fly away on our vacation, and I had a canker sore. It was like, oh, my mouth is killing me. And I thought, this is not gonna be much of a vacation if the whole time I'm going, oh man, I'm in pain. Lori called our dentist, said, you know what? Here's what's happened. Rick's got this horrible canker sore from that treatment. And our dentist said, let me look into this and I'll get back to you. This was the day before we were supposed to leave. But we didn't hear anything from him for the rest of the day. We thought, I guess we're just going to have to deal with it. He called that evening and he said, I think I have an answer for you. I need you to come in to my office on the way to the airport tomorrow morning. Okay, we did. We went into the office and he goes, so here's the answer for you. I'm going to cauterize that canker sore. Yeah, I'm going to put some chemical on there, and it's going to cauterize it. Okay. That, you know what? He put that stuff on there. Oh, my goodness. You know, I didn't get violent. I didn't cry like a little girl, but, man, I wanted it. It was just like, ah! It was unbelievable. Oh, man, did that hurt. And it hurt for a little while before it finally settled down. It did settle down a little bit. And I was like, oh, well, thanks for that. Boy, that was wonderful. Within a couple of days, that canker sore started healing up. It was amazing. God says, I'm going to cauterize your wound of wrong and sin and uncleanness. And I want you to notice it is God who does the work. It wasn't Isaiah going, okay, what do I do to clean this up? What do I do to fix this? He couldn't do anything to fix it. God did the work. He cauterized it, meaning he forgave every bit of it. He took care of the problem. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he, God, has removed our transgressions from us. That is what he did for Isaiah. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many of our sins did he forgive? All. Not most, not a few, not some. Not the ones we've done up till now, but not the rest. All done, all taken care of in Christ. Christ dying on the cross was God cauterizing our unclean lips. That's what that pictured. God solving our problem of uncleanness. And he did it in his grace, in his kindness for us. It wasn't something we deserve, wasn't something we accomplished. Something God has done, and he's done it for us, purely out of grace in Jesus Christ. Okay, as we approach a new year, what do we do with this? Well, let me suggest several things. First of all, we need to make God's character the foundation of our security. You know, what ensured for Isaiah that somehow he would be all right and things in this world would go the way they were supposed to? It wasn't his ability to control everything. It was the character of God. It was knowing that God is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord Almighty. That vision is what made it okay for him. world is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. The picture is dark. There's hard things coming. But here's the truth. The Lord is holy, holy, holy. Our tendency is to try to continually root our security in good circumstances. And as long as we do that, we will never be at peace. Good circumstances or bad circumstances, either one, they are as permanent as soap bubbles. You know, they're here today, but they're going to be gone very soon, you know. But God's character never changes. He was holy, almighty, and full of grace 2,800 years ago when Isaiah got that vision, and he is holy, almighty, and full of grace today. He has not changed, and 10,000 years from now, he will be exactly the same. And our security, our ability to be at peace, is rooted in that truth. God is a God who is holy. He is good. He knows the end from the beginning. He is in control. He is the one who created it all. And so we can say, all right. Which leads me to the second point. We need to let go of the illusion of control. Pastor David Schreiner, who is from Portland, Oregon, reports that he received an ad from a local fitness gym as the new year approached last year. It was headed with the words, "The Year of You." It said, "The new year is right around the corner, and you're either going to own the year or the year is going to own you. It is 100% your choice. It's in your hands." That's the first thing. Simply by taking all the responsibility and put it on your shoulders, you become empowered. Next, you take the feeling of empowerment, of invincibility, the feeling you can run through a wall, and you take action. You take action like you've never taken action before. You become prolific. You become consistent. And you let no obstacle stand in your way, no matter what. No more whining about anything. You are in control. You. Nice pep talk. All wrong. Right? I'm not invincible. You can run through a wall. Well, actually, no. I've tried that a few times. It doesn't work. I get hurt. You know? I mean, yeah, I get the idea of, yeah, take action, that's good, but here's the problem. I am not in control. I'm barely in control of myself, and I certainly don't control what happens around me. And if I think that I'm going to be able to make this the year of me because I can control everything, I'm setting myself up for a lot of stress and a lot of failure because I don't control things, and neither do you. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In their hearts, human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Yeah, make your plans, that's fine. But never, ever forget, God decides the outcome, not us. Did you see the news story this week about the tour helicopter that went down the island of Kauai? 7 souls on board, all dead. You know, the pilot had some control, but not nearly as much as he thought. You know, those were people who went on a tour to see some waterfalls and some beautiful scenery. And they had no idea that that was the last thing they would ever do. They didn't control that. Let's acknowledge that we really only control our own choices. And sometimes we don't even do that very well. Where we're going to find peace is when we say to the Lord, "Not my will, but yours," the way Jesus did. And say, "I'm letting you decide how it all turns out, Lord. And I'm going to be at rest with whatever you decide because I know that you are holy, you are good. As a result, I can rest in whatever you decide in this year. And I know that you are the one who decides." And then finally, let's live in grace. Your lips, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your lips have been cauterized by the coal. You have been forgiven. God has burned away all the guilt you will ever have. And it is that that enables us to say the thing that Isaiah would say later in that chapter. When God said, "Well, who's going to take the message to the people?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." He could say that because he knew his uncleanness had been dealt with. He was now free to do whatever God wanted him to do. So, you know, since 2006, there's been a celebration in Times Square in New York on New Year's called Good Riddance Day. Participants write down all the hard, painful, embarrassing memories from the past year on a piece of paper and then throw them into an industrial strength shredder. One of the organizers says, we have a need to say, you know what, I'm going to let go of the things that have been dragging me down and going to look forward with a sense of hope. This is a chance to detox in a big way. We can do that. We can say, you know what, 2019, there were failures there. There were things I wish were better about me. But here's the thing, it's all been cauterized. Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I'm done with that. Put it in the shredder, it's finished. And I can start with a new year beginning January 1st and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Thank you for cauterizing my uncleanness. How cool to approach a new year free of all of the stuff that can weigh us down and drag us down, the stuff in the past. We can just say, you know what, that's done. It's over. It's been cauterized. Now let's move on and say, here am I, Lord. Send me wherever you want me to go, knowing that God is in control, which is a good thing because he is holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Father, what a stirring reminder of some things that we all know but easily forget. Our greatest need in times of greatest need is to see the Lord, to see you, Father. Father, I pray that you will enable us to see as you are, the Holy Lord. Give us the wisdom to trust in you and in your holiness, your sovereignty, your glory, and your grace, Father, to put behind us the things that are in the past and look forward to serving you in a new way in this new year. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.